السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. We are on the Babu Shikayat al-Jar. Babu Shikayat al-Jar. The chapter about the neighbor's complaints. That is, the neighbor may be so badly treated by an individual that he should be nice to the neighbor, that he should be good to the neighbor, should not prevent us when the neighbor becomes so bad and repeatedly so. Being nice to the neighbor does not mean that the individual cannot complain to constituted authority regarding the neighbor. Yes, the neighbor is so important and significant in the life of the Muslim. And like we say repeatedly, that husnul jiwar is ihtimalul adha. What the real meaning of being nice as a neighbor is to tolerate the harm, to tolerate the hurt that the neighbor may direct towards us. But sometimes this hurt or harm may become difficult for the individual to tolerate. Why? Because the harm comes repeatedly and they are very hard upon the individual that to whom it is directed. So this may necessitate the individual to whom harm or hurt is directed. It may necessitate that he complains to authority regarding the neighbor's hurt or harm. May Allah protect us. So that's why this chapter has come to say Babu Shikayat al-Jar, the chapter regarding the neighbor's complaint. The neighbor can complain when he is in the circumstance of hurt and harm from his neighbor. May Allah protect us, because it's a very, very big evil that one is the individual who continues to direct harm or hurt to his neighbor. The hadith we read was the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, that jaa rajulun la qala rajulun ya rasulallah, a man said, messenger of Allah, inna li jaran yuzini, I have a neighbor who, that is hadith number 24, the last hadith we read. We are going back to that hadith because it is connected to the next hadith that we shall read. And in fact, if we say they are both one and the same hadith, we will not be wrong. So let's start speaking the story from hadith number 124 that we had read in the last class. The man came to the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and said, I have a neighbor who regularly causes me harm. I have tolerated, so to speak, his harm, but he repeats the harm, he repeats the hurt, he repeats the inconvenience. So he has come to report to the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. This is evidence that it is permissible for an individual to report, like we mentioned in the last class, to report his neighbor to constituted the authority, because by the time each and every person in the neighborhood takes the laws to their hands, as we say, then we'll have commotion and insecurity. If you say, oh, your neighbor caused you harm and you can't tolerate the harm any longer, and then you don't report the case to constituted authority, you take the laws into your hand and you begin to direct harm to that neighbor, then that will bring commotion and confusion in the community. there will not be the law and order will not be upheld. So the hurt of a neighbor is rightly reported to constituted authority. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised the one who came. Like we said, yes, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam would not have invited the other man to give his own side of the story, because he alayhi salatu wasalam, as some of the scholars have mentioned regarding this hadith, he would have had information. Perhaps he himself knew alayhi salatu wasalam that neighbor would cause harm to his neighbor, or that he had a revelation regarding that. Otherwise, the basic rule about when a person reports a case is that we should hear out the second party. We should listen to the second party. We mentioned the verses of the Quran, the story of Dawood alayhi salam, and other reports regarding that. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ruled in favor of the person who came to report the case and said, in Taliq, فَأَخْرِجْ مَتَاءَكَ إِلَى الطَّرِيقِ, proceed, go and bring out your belongings to the street. Go and bring out your belongings to the street. This was the ruling of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So you would see, like it was asked in the last class, can this be evidence for demonstration? No, this is not evidence for protesting against government and demonstrating and sitting in, because it was a rule. It was a constituted authority saying that do this regarding someone else. That's not in protest against the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. It was also not that this individual went on the street because he was displeased with certain ruling from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it would be completely wrong for any individual to take from this that this is evidence that once someone is displeased with a certain policy of government or with a certain statement of government, he goes to public to abuse the same government. This is not evidence for that. This person had sought relief. He had complained the matter to constituted authority and was guided by constituted authority, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, in this case, to bring his belongings to the street. His bringing his belongings to the street attracted public attention. That was why ijtama an-nasu alayhi, the people gathered unto him. But he had done something. He had reported the matter to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and the matter attracted public attention. فَقَالُوا مَا شَأْنُكَ, and then the people began to ask him, what's wrong with you? What's the case? Why have you come to the public? And then the man said, لِيَ جَارٌ يُؤْذِينِ فَذَكَرْتُ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, I have a neighbor who would cause harm to me, and I mentioned the matter to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. This goes to make us understand that this companion, the people were asking him, what's wrong? Why have you done this? It is not common. It's not a normal thing to do. Meaning that it is not a normal thing for an individual to bring out his belongings to the street and affect public security. But he's saying that, and safety. He's saying that, I have done this. I have come out on the street. I have brought my belongings out and sat here because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me to do so. This is evidence that when anything happens amongst the people that may affect public security, it is very necessary to allow the constituted authority to be aware of it. Bringing the matters of public security, bringing the matters of public convenience to the knowledge of constituted authority. If he had gone himself on his own, the people would have told him that, why would you come out? Why not seek the Messenger's opinion and ruling before you did that? But he did that first. And when they asked him, why did you do all this that you have done? He's giving evidence, رضي الله عنه, with the statement of the Prophet prophet that I told the prophet, and he was the one who said I should come out in public. This is evidence, Ikhwa. Don't bring a matter that will affect public safety, public security, public peace. Don't come in the public to bring insecurity. Consult constituted authority before you bring matters to the public. And be sure that when you speak and act in public, your action or statement does not constitute a threat to public security. This is very, very important as Muslims. Your actions, your statements must not bring difficulty or threat to public safety. It is so important. May Allah protect us all. In the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, Allah mentioned regarding a group of people. He said, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ وَالْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ إِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ وَالْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ. There are a group of people who, when a matter emerges, when a matter comes to them regarding al-amnu awil khawfi azaru bihi, when the matter comes to them regarding public safety, azaru bihi, they begin to announce the matter in public. The Quran says they announce the matter in public and bring it to public knowledge. But the Quran says walau urduhu ila rasuli wa ila ulil amri minhum لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. The Quran says, لَوْ رَدُّوهُ. That kind of a matter that will affect public safety and security. If they had referred the matter إِلَى الرَّسُولِ, to the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام, وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ, or they had reported the case to the people in charge of their affairs, people in constituted authority, لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ. Those who have the knowledge, those who have the ability to know how to control such matters in the community, they will know how to handle that kind of a case. So it means the Quran does not allow us to go out and start announcing every inconvenience. No, don't do that. Go out and start announcing every discomfort you have. You announce that to the public, and in the end, it becomes a means of affecting the public safety and public security. Islam prohibits that an individual comes in the public to start announcing, bringing to public matters that are ordinarily private. Don't bring private matters to the public to affect public security and public safety. This requires a lot of emphasis, because especially in our own community, in our own country, many of the people have brought personal matters to the public, to, and they are affecting public safety and public security. If you have a personal difference with an individual, don't bring that matter to public to announce the safety of the public, to affect the security of the people in the public. This is so unreasonable, and it is not lawful in the Sharia. We heard the verse of the Quran. That verse, of course, in Surah An-Nisa, verse 83, when Allah says, إِذَا جَاءَهُمْ وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ. When a matter comes regarding issues of amn, the issues of security, or the things that can bring fear and tremor to the community, azaruvi, they go on to start announcing it everywhere. And then the Quran says that walaw radduhu ila rasuli wa ila al-amri minhum la'alimahu alladhina yastanbitunahu minhum. If they had referred the matter to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and this was what this companion did in this case, when the matter became uncontrollable and unbearable. In our own case, in our own generation, in our own times now, in our own community, people go public. They start announcing their differences with people. It may be a difference you have with a person in government. is a personal difference. Take your personal issues to constituted authority to resolve. Don't bring personal issues to the public sphere, and then you affect public safety and public security. The Quran says, "La urduhu ila Rasul wa ila ulil amri minhum alimahu alladhina yastanbitunahu minhum." Those who have the knowledge and guidance in the matters of this public safety and security, they would act appropriately because that is their specialization and they have knowledge regarding that. So this companion, when he was asked, "Why did you come to the public?" he said, "The messenger told me," as if to say, "I have a ruling from constituted authority that says I can bring this matter to public safety, to public hearing." And there are cases like that. If a man wants to inherit his father, there are cases when government will tell the individual, "Go public." If a man wants to inherit his father, for example, the father left a property and then passes away without writing what people now refer to as a will or wasiya or something. In the government today, the son can approach the government. He works on a power of attorney. While possessing that power of attorney, that will make that child be able to inherit or take over that property or adjudicate regarding that property from his father while working on the power of attorney, the court will ask that the information be brought into public. Let everybody be aware that so-so-so person, the son of so-so person, wants to take over the property of so-so. If anybody doesn't like it, let them come and complain. So these are kinds of cases where government bring these kinds of matters to public. When a person changes his name, what does government say? Publish it. Let everybody be aware. Likewise, when people are in a business and they want to perhaps liquidate that business, they say, bring it to public. Let everybody be aware. The same thing, when people want to allow the general public to contribute in a particular business, they say, bring it to public. So there are cases when government will tell individuals who approach them for certain things, they say, look, take this matter to the public first. So this is a similar thing that we have found in this narration from this companion, radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam told the companion, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, akhrij mata'aka ila tariq. So the companion took his matters to the public. And when people ask him, "Why did you come to the public?" he said, "The messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who told me to bring this matter to the public," meaning that ordinarily this is not a public matter. Why did you bring it to the public? Why did you bring this kind of a matter to the public? So unfortunately, this is every single disagreement between people, you find it in the public domain. This is not proper in Islam. May Allah forgive all of us. So the man did that, and then the people, Fajalu Yakulun, we are reading Hadith 124. Fajalu Yakulun, Allahumma al'anhu, Allahumma khzihi. The people began to say, "Oh Allah, curse that neighbor who caused harm to this man, curse him." Fabalazahu fa'atahu faqala. The news of that curse got to that individual. This is also evidence that it is not proper for us to do something that will make the people curse him. And that when a person does something that necessitates that he may be cursed, it is lawful for those who are hurt. It is lawful, like we said in the last class, it is halal, it is lawful, it is jais. Other than it is better than that. Overlooking is better than that. But if it happens that the individual does something that's so bad, and in this case that has brought, because the action of the first neighbor who brought harm to the second neighbor has now affected public safety and security. So that's why the generality of the public began to send him that curse and statements of abuse, that may he be cursed, may he be disgraced. When he heard it, he quickly came and told his neighbor, "Irja ila manzilik, please return to your house, for wallahi la uzik, well, I swear by Allah, I will never curse you." May Allah protect all of us. We would say cursing is from the aspects of الجهر بالسوء من القول. Causing a person is from the aspects of الجهر بالسوء من القول. الجهر بالسوء من القول is publicly stating something that is bad. It's a bad word. It's a bad expression. It will be allowed in certain situations. When you curse somebody, that expression is not praiseworthy. The expressions of cursing is not praiseworthy. But it will be allowed in the circumstance that an individual is oppressed or is treated unjustly. And we remember a verse also in Surah An-Nisa, when Allah says, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول. لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول. Allah does not like that. There is الجهر بالسوء. Announcing, making public, making a negative statement, making it public. So don't bring negative things to the public. Don't bring negative things to the public. This is the basic rule in Islam. الجهر بالسوء من القول لا يحبه الله. Allah does not like that you bring negative things to the public. Don't come and wash your dirty linens in the public. We have come in a generation that little respects bashfulness. We have come in a generation where shyness is small. So you see a man disagrees with his wife, he comes to the public to announce it. A woman disagrees with her co-wife, she comes to the public to announce it. A man disagrees with his brother, he comes to the public to announce it. Please don't bring these dirty things to the public. لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول. That was why that companion was challenged. Why have you brought your belongings, your private matters to the public? So the Prophet said, I should do so. So take your matters to constituted authority. If a man has a disagreement with his wife, take it to constituted authority. Two sisters have a disagreement amongst themselves, take it to constituted authority. Don't come to the public to announce evil. Don't come to the public to announce things that when they are consumed, read by the people in the public, it begins to become a thing of sowing the seed of discord amongst the people. Don't bring these kinds of matters to the public. May Allah protect each and every one of us. But the Quran says, Illa man zulim. The one who is allowed is the one who is treated unfairly. And the procedure to do that is as explained in that hadith. Illa man zulim, approach constituted authority. If you have been treated badly, approach constituted authority. Don't bring matters to the public that will affect public safety, personal matters that will affect public safety and public security. That hadith we read in hadith number 124 is the hadith of Abu Huraira. In hadith 125, which is the first new hadith to be taken today, it says, had al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he says, haddathana Ali ibn Hakim al-Awadi. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, حدثنا علي بن حكيم الأودي قال حدثنا شريك عن أبي عمر عن أبي جحيفة رضي الله عنه قال شكى رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم جاره فقال احمل متاعك فضعه على الطريق فمن مر به يلعنه احمل متاعك فضعه على الطريق فمن مر به يلعنه فجعل كل من مر به يلعنه فجاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال ما لكيت من الناس فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام إن لعنة الله فوق لعنتهم ثم قال للذي شكى كفيت أو نحوه. This hadith number 125 has been reported by al-Imam al-Bukhari from his Sheikh Ali ibn Hakim al-Awadi, and he is reporting from Shariq. Shariq is al-Imam Shariq ibn Abdullah al-Qadi, Shariq ibn Abdullah al-Qadi al-Nakhai. He is popularly referred to as Qadi Shariq. He's popularly referred to as Qadi Shariq. Was a very learned scholar of Hadith and from amongst the people of Sunnah. Qadi Shariq was a very, very learned person amongst the scholars. The likes of Al-Imam Ahmad used to praise Qadi Shariq. Qadi Shariq is well known. This is his popular name, Qadi Shariq. Shariq ibn Abdullah. And that was a very learned person upon the Sunnah. But I would say, unfortunately, he was made a Qadi. When he became a Qadi, he began to mix up Ahadith and he became weak amongst the weak reporters. Initially, he was reliable in his report. His reports were straight. There wasn't a plural in his report. But when he became a Qadi, he became a judge, he began to mix up reports. There are people like this. At the beginning of their affairs, their reports will be sound. But later on, they will become from amongst the people who he was known to be very pious and from amongst the learned people. But he mixed up reports after he became a Qadi. May Allah protect all of us. Because the job of being a judge or a justice is a tasking job. Morning, afternoon, evening, you are listening to cases, you are investigating and listening to investigations. So you get busy from knowledge. You get busy from hadith. So what will become of you? May Allah protect all of us. That's why many of the scholars, when they make them kudat, they run away. The likes of Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, when it was announced that he was going to become a qadi, he ran away. Rahimahullah. Sufyan ibn al-Thawri, rahimahullah. He was from amongst the people who was referred to as Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith, if not the first person amongst the scholars of Hadith, Sufyan al-Thawri. When he was made Qadi, he ran away. And the people met him on the way while he was running. They had heard the announcement. They said, oh, Imam, why are you running away? He said, too big to be doing a sikkim. I am being slaughtered without a knife. You want to slaughter me without using a knife? Because the scholars consider these kinds of jobs as jobs that will get them busy away from knowledge. You get busy when you become a justice or a judge. You become busy. You are not able to teach your classes regularly. And many of the people of learning today, if you look at it very well, sometimes when they become choked up with official duties, their classes will begin to fail. Official duties will make you be able to become unable to teach the classes. So, if you take up official matters, if you take up matters of appointment, be sure that you are able to continue with your major classes. Be sure that you are still able to be busy with knowledge. Otherwise, you can become, I don't want to say disillusioned, you can become distracted by official matters, and you are not able to research, you are not able to be up and doing in terms of your researches, your studies, your learning, and your teaching. And then your knowledge of the religion begins to wane. You begin to come down. This has happened to the likes of Al-Qadi Shariq ibn Abdullah al-Nakhai, rahimahullah. He was a very, very learned person of Sunnah. So Al-Imam Shariq ibn Abdullah al-Nakhai has reported this hadith from his Sheikh Abu Umar. And Abu Umar, who is the tabi'i of this hadith, has reported it from the companion radiyallahu anhu Wahab ibn Abdullah Abu Juhayfa. Abu Juhayfa in this hadith, I'm sure it's a strange name amongst the names of the companions. Wahab ibn Abdullah, that is his name, but his kunya is Abu Juhayfa. I hope that some of the brothers will start having this kunya, Abu Juhayfa. But his name is Wahab ibn Abdullah As-Suwa'i. Wahab ibn Abdullah As-Suwa'i is amongst the companions. He was a young companion when the Prophet passed away. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhu. Wahab ibn Abdullah As-Suwa'i Abu Juhayfa. Abu Juhaifa Wahab ibn Abdullah Aswari. Amongst the companions, he had a nickname. They used to refer to him as Wahab al-Khair. What does Wahab itself mean? Gifting. So when they call him Wahab al-Khair, the gifting of goodness. Wahab. Wahab al-Khair. That was his nickname. The gifting of goodness. That was the nickname of Abu Juhaifa Wahab ibn Abdullah Aswari. He is the one who has reported this hadith. He's a companion. He was in the age mate of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. And during the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he was the head of security. Wahab ibn Abdullah Abu Juhaifa, we're reading his hadith today. He was the head of security during the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was the personal protect, he was in charge of personally protecting Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhum ajma'i. So Wahab ibn Abdullah al-Suwa'i Abu Juhaifa is the one who has reported this same hadith that we just read from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Don't forget that it was a matter that happened in the public. So everybody in Medina, or the large majority of the people of Medina, would have been aware of the story. So it will not be far-fetched to say, oh, everybody was reporting the case as they heard and saw the case. So Wahab ibn Abdullah Abu Juhayfa radiallahu anhu said, Shaka rajulun ila nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam jarahu. A man complained to the messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, to the Prophet of Allah, jarahu. He complained regarding his neighbor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَ إِحْمِ الْمَتَاعَكَ فَبُعَهُ عَلَى الطَّرِيقِ. So the Prophet told him, إِحْمِ الْمَتَاعَكَ, take your things, take your belongings. فَبُعَهُ عَلَى الطَّرِيقِ فَمَنْ مَرَّ بِهِ يَلْعَنُهُ. Place your belongings on the street. Anybody who passes by it, this is evidence that even what happened was not that it blocked the entire route. Because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man marra bihi, whoever passes by those belongings will see yal'anuhu. We now send curses to that person who was the reason why you had to do that. Man marra bihi yal'anuhu. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bring your belongings to the street. Man marra bihi yal'anuhu. Whoever passes by those belongings will send curses and words of negative things to the person who was the reason why you did that. فَجَعَلَ كُلُّ مَنْ مَرَّ بِهِ يَلْعَنُهُ. So it happened that أَنَّ كُلَّ مَنْ مَرَّ بِهِ, that anyone who passed by, the people who passed by the belongings of that individual, كَانُوا يَلْعَنُونَ جَارَهُ. They started cursing that neighbor. They started cursing the neighbor. Don't forget that this person did this upon the instruction from constituted authority, as we had explained. فَجَعَلَ كُلُّ مَنْ مَرَّ بِهِ يَلْعَنُهُ فَجَاءَ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ مَا لَكِيتُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. So the people who passed by it, causing, he came to the Messenger عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَسَلَّمَ and said, O Messenger of Allah, what is this that I have seen from the people? What is this that I have seen from the people? Apparently, it was a neighbor who I have seen from the people. Everybody is crossing him. May Allah protect all of us. And that's why, like we said in the last class, there's a hadith that's collected by Imam Muslim, also from the hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ittaku al-la'anayn, or ittaku al-la'inayn, avoid things that make the people curse you. In that hadith, it mentioned two things. What is the first one? What is the first one? The first thing the Prophet mentioned in the hadith of ittaku al-la'inayn, he said, don't make cheeses in the path of the people. On a road people pass by, don't bring harm to the people's road. The second one, don't also bring feces or urine to the place where the people sit down, in willingness. People sit down to relax, meaning that don't cause harm to the public. Don't bring harm to the people. From the things that cause, that makes the people curse you is that you bring something that is of harm to them. Don't bring harm to the people of the public. Don't bring disturbance to public. Don't be the noisemaker in the public. Don't be the one announcing evil in the public. Don't bring this. Don't bring issues of disturbance to public safety and security. Don't bring these matters to the public. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that companion who was the reason why his neighbor took his things to the public, he came to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, Messenger of Allah, ma lakitu minanas. This is what I have seen from the people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, inna la'natallahi fawqa la'natik. Inna la'natallahi fawqa la'natik. The curse of Allah was upon their curse. They are cursing you as a support, as a verification. It's affirmed by Allah. The curse of Allah is upon their cursing. So it means when a person does something for which he may be cursed, and if he is cursed, then there is a support from Allah. The curse of Allah is upon their curse. The curse of Allah is upon their curse because the Sharia has prohibited us causing harm to the neighbor, and you have caused harm to the neighbor. Not just that you caused him, you were persistent in causing harm to your neighbor. When the neighbor brings this curse to you, like it's in this case, the curse of Allah is upon him. It's upon the one who brought that harm to his neighbor. So that is how it is. Don't behave in such a manner that when the people curse you, the curse will come to you. That was why the scholars, when the hadith, this hadith of Ittaku Allah Inayn, it's about the 10th or 11th hadith in Bulugh al-Maram. The very popular hadith, about 10th, 8th or 9th or 10th, between 8th and 10th in Bulugh al-Maram. That's why I'm coming back to that hadith. If you have read Bulugh al-Maram, you read that hadith. Ittaku Allah Inayn. Avoid things, these two things. That make the people curse you. The scholars say those things that bring curses are not restricted to two. But these two we are giving as examples. The point is that don't do something that will make the people curse you. If the person does not maintain restraint and then he curses you because you have done harm to him, then that curse will reach you. In this case, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told that individual that inna la'natallahi, the curse of Allah was upon the curse of those people. Although here, I like to appeal to us for the sake of Allah. Many of us, let us be patient enough. Let us be able to overlook people's shortcomings and not curse them for the sake of Allah. Even when you are treated badly, hold back. Wives should avoid as much as possible to curse their husbands. Even when they suffer distress from them, avoid it. Likewise, husbands should try for the sake of Allah to avoid it. It is in the interest of all that we hold back our anger. We're able to overlook other people. It is in the interest of all our wives, our children, our family will make more benefit when we hold back. Likewise, also in the community, if we can hold back our curses, it is better for us, and Allah will replace and reward us with things that are better than showing the anger and directing the anger with a curse. For the sake of Allah, I appeal to us because that is the best thing. The Quran makes us understand that that is the best thing. It says, وَلَا مَنِ انْتَصَرَ بَعْدَ ظُلْمِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ. The one who seeks to do a revenge after he's been badly treated, we are not going to blame him. Yes, if a person is hurt, he's treated unfairly, and he makes the curse, yes, we will not lay blame. We say, yes, it is lawful. But the best thing is that the individual overlooks. That's also in the Quran. May Allah protect all of us and forgive all of us. Those who overlook will have the rewards that they also, their misgivings, their shortcomings, their failures will also be overlooked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a better thing to do is not to express our anger. So when he told the one who said, look at the people cursing me, the Prophet said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna la'natallahi fawqa la'nati. The curse of Allah is upon their own curses. Thumma qala lilladhi shaka. Then the Prophet told the one who came to give the complaint, kufita, you have been sufficed. You have been sufficed. You have been paid back. You have been paid back. You got what you want. So that's repaid. You have been sufficed. You have been sufficed. So may Allah protect all of us. Aw nahwahu, or a statement that had that meaning. He told the one who cursed, who brought about the inconvenience, look, hey, the curse of Allah is upon. Perhaps it was for that reason what we read in the first hadith. He went to the person and started telling him, wallahi la udik, by Allah, I will never cause harm to you again. After he heard that, la'natullahi fawqa la'natihi, that the curse of Allah is upon, is over the curse of the people on you. May Allah protect us and not make us people that the people will remember and curse. May Allah forgive each and every one of us. I think it is sufficient for us to move to the next hadith quickly so that we can end this bab today, inshallah. Hadith number 126. It says, Haddathana Makhlad ibn Malik. Qala Haddathana Abu Zuhayr. An Abd al-Rahman ibn Mazra'a. Qala Haddathana Al-Fadl. يعني ابن مبشر قال سمعت جابرا يقول جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يستعديه على جاره فبينا هو قاعد بين الركن والمقام إذ أقبل النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ورآه الرجل وهو مقاوم رجلا على ثياب بياض عند المقام حيث يصلون على الجنائز فأقبل النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال بأبي أنت وأمي يا رسول الله من الرجل الذي رأيت معك مقاومك عليه ثياب بيت قال أقد رأيته قال نعم قال رأيت خيرا كثيرا ذاك جبريل صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رسول ربي ما زال يوصيني بالجار ما زال يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه جائل له ميراثا. This hadith was reported by Imam al-Bukhari from his Shaykh Makhlad ibn Malik, who said Abu Zuhair reported, narrated to him from Abd al-Rahman ibn Mazra, who said that Al-Fadl ibn Mubashir, he heard tabi'i of this hadith is Al-Fadl ibn Mubashir, even though he's the reason why this hadith was graded weak, because Al-Fadl ibn Mubashir is a weak reporter of hadith. So Al-Fadl ibn Mubashir is a weak reporter of hadith. So this hadith is a weak hadith. Why? Because Al-Fadl ibn Mubashir is a weak reporter of hadith, even though the various parts of this hadith are mentioned in other authentic hadith. That is why Imam al-Bukhari has got it. The stories, the various things in this hadith, we'll find out with many of the weak hadiths that you find. Yes, this hadith may have someone who has a weak retentive memory and the like, but you find that the other parts of it, the parts of this hadith, will, are parts that have other hadith that will corroborate and affirm the truity of that report, the soundness of that report. So it says that Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhuma said that Ja'a rajulun ila nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yasta'adihi ala jarihi. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yasta'adihi ala jarihi. Yasta'adihi. He came to explain the adawa. Yasta'adihi ala jari. He came to explain the enmity that he's suffering from his neighbor. His neighbor is showing him so much enmity. So when this man came, فَبَيْنَا هُوَ قَعِدٌ بين الركن والمقام. Definitely that apparently this individual came to meet the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم inside the Masjid al-Haram. So while the Prophet was بين الركن والمقام, الركن is ركن اليمن. When you say الركن, that is the corner. That is what it means. So which corner is that? That is ركن اليمن. That is Ruknu Yamani or Ruknu Al Hajari Aswad. Because even if you say Ruknu Yamani, there are two Rukuns of Yamani. The Rukun where you start when you make tawaf to say Rabbana Atina fi dunya hasana. That is the Rukun, the corner of the Kaaba that precedes the corner where you have the black stone. What is intended here is the black stone corner. That corner that has the black stone where you find policemen, that's the corner that's very close to the door of the Kaaba. That is the corner that is mentioned. It is usually referred to as what? Ar-Ruknu, the corner. Why? Because it is the corner where you start tawaf. And it is the corner where you also end tawaf. It is the starting and the end point of tawaf. So between this corner and the corner preceding it, you say, ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Now these two corners, the ركن الحجر, the corner that has the الحجر الأسود, and the corner that is preceding it, these two corners, they have rewards of touching them. There are rewards to touch them, and they are the two corners that you can touch when you make tawaf. So this corner that has that bears the Al-Hajar al-Aswad is referred to as Ruknu al-Yamani. Why? Because itself and the corner that precedes it, they are in the direction of Yemen. They are in the direction of Yemen. So we should hold this point. But Ar-Ruknu itself is the Ruknu, is the corner that has Al-Hajar al-Aswad embedded in it. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was between this place and the maqam, if you've made tawaf very well, you know the ruknu is not far away from maqam Ibrahim. So the Prophet was sitting in between these two places. His akbala, the man was sitting, the man who came to report was sitting in between these two places. His akbala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet started to come, the Prophet started to approach the man. But this man saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. مقاومو رجلان عليه ثياب بياض. The man saw the Prophet standing. He saw the Prophet was, imagine, but was there was somebody with him. He was standing with somebody. He was coming with somebody. He was with somebody. The Prophet was with somebody as the man saw it. But this man was wearing a white cloth. The man was wearing a white cloth with the Prophet. He was coming from the direction of Makkah. The first person who came to report was sitting between Ruknu al-Hajar and Maqam Ibrahim. It was the area of the Maqam where the Prophet was coming from, with the man who was wearing a white cloth. That area where the Prophet was coming from, Yusalluna ala al-janaiz. At that time, that was the area where they observed Salatul Janaza. Anybody who is familiar with Masjid al-Haram, you know after every Salah, there is Salatul Janaza. So there's a place in Masjid al-Haram where the Salatul Janaiz is performed upon the corpse. The Prophet approached that man, alayhi salatu wasalam. فقال, then the man said, بأبي أنت وأمي يا رسول الله. Let my father and my mother be ransomed for you. We come back to this expression, inshallah, in this book. Or we can carry on with this narration. The man said that, رضي الله عنه. And then asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, من الرجل الذي رأيت معك مقاومك عليه ثياب بيض. Who is that man that I saw standing with you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was wearing a white cloth? Who is that man? This man was asking the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, who is that man? I saw someone, man ar-rajulu alladhi ra'aytu ma'ak. Who is that man that I saw with you? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, aqad ra'aytahu did you truly see the man? Qala na'am. The man said, yes, I saw the man. Qala ra'aita khayran kathira. Then you have seen a huge, tremendously huge goodness. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Zaka Jibreel, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was Jibreel. That man we saw in white with me, that was Jibreel, Rasul Rabbi, the messenger of my Lord. Maza la yusini bilja. Jibreel continued to tell me, to admonish me regarding my neighbor. Hatta zanantu annahu ja'ilun lahu mirafa. He continued to remind me, he continued to admonish me regarding the neighbor until I thought that he is going to give him a share of the property that a person leaves behind when he passes away. The point of reference in this study is that what did that man come to do? He came to tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about harm that his neighbor is directing to him. And there are other parts of this hadith, like we said, Imam Ahmad reports in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas in the Musnad about this incident of the man who was asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about another man who was standing with him and wearing a white cloth. Then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told him that it was Jibreel. So that confirms that part of this hadith. And the hadith of Aisha, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As about Anna Jibreel, Yusini bil-Jar, Hatta Zanantu Annahu, Sayyid Risuhu. We have also read it in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. But the point of reference here is that this man who came to the Prophet, alayhi salatu salam, who saw him discussing with Jibreel, this man had come to report his neighbor to the Prophet Muhammad. And that conforms, alayhi salatu salam, to the title heading that it is lawful for us to report a disturbing neighbor to constituted authority. He is not taking the law to his hands. Going to, if the neighbor showed me enmity, I will show him enmity. The neighbor hurts me, I will direct hurts to him. Report the case to constituted authority if it becomes unbearable for you. A neighbor can report the fellow neighbor to constituted authority if the harm that he is receiving the neighbor becomes unbearable. Otherwise, the basic rule about our neighbor is that we should bear their discomfort, we should bear their inconveniences, the directors. When it becomes unbearable, report the case to constituted authority and stay within limits. Don't go on to start announcing these matters to public unless as otherwise advised by constituted authority or the elders in the community or the imams in those communities who we know to be upon righteousness and sunnah, who are not the people who will further aggravate and bring about public disruption of public safety. We can see in this hadith that our religion pays a lot of attention to public safety and security. That was why the man was asked, why have you brought your, why are you bringing these kinds of matters to the public? Say, oh, the Prophet told me to do so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which means that it was not a common thing, it was not a thing that they did. They were not people who brought every kind of a disagreement to public. So don't bring your disagreements to public. If it became something that you cannot bear, take it to constituted authority. May Allah protect each and every one of us and forgive us our shortcomings. I think it may suffice that we stop here so that we can attend to some questions. The next series of ahadith we'll be reading, inshallah, will be about, we'll end the chapter about neighbors, inshallah, tomorrow. The rest of the hadith will be about the orphans. The orphans. Who is an orphan? Sometimes you see a man who is 40 years old, he'll be saying that he's an orphan. He's not an orphan. Because la yutmata ba'd al-bulugh. This is a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La yutmata ba'd al-bulugh. There is no deen an orphan after bulugh. After you have reached bulugh, every person who is balig cannot claim to be an orphan. Male or female. Once you have reached the age of bulugh, you are a baligh, that is, you are matured, then you cannot say that you are an orphan. Orphans are children below maturity who have lost their father, not their mother, who have lost their father. Inshallah, we come back to these details when we begin to discuss the issues about the Aitam, the orphans. About Yusuf, can we have one or two questions today?
I mean,
what you have about Yusuf. Naam. I'm only barely hearing you.
Okay. The question is, democracy recognizes and sanctions protests, especially when permission is taken from the police. Can this be said to be okay?
It is not okay. If you say, can this be said to be okay? Okay regarding what? Okay in Islam.
To involve such protests.
No, it is not okay in Islam to involve in such a process. It's like saying someone went to constituted authority that we have to say he wants to be, sorry to say, a homosexual. Do we say okay because it took that advantage? In Islam, that is prohibited. It's prohibited in Islam to rise or speak against constituted authority publicly because that will further aggravate public insecurity. Coming in the public will further aggravate public insecurity if it is against constituted authority. When you rise against constituted authority, those are part of the hypocrisies of the democracy. The democracy itself is a problem to humanity, sorry to say. The democracy itself is a problem to humanity because it is clearly governance, it is clearly leadership that essentially contradicts the major basics of our deen. We mentioned this in many avenues when we explained democracy and how it is unsuitable as far as Islam is concerned. Islam is concerned. In democracy, say they are allowed to demonstrate. There is no government who likes demonstration. Even in the US, where they claim to be the mothers and the fathers of democracy and democratic institutions, there is no time when public protests are not met with severe actions from government. There is no time. Government does not like protests because protests, in the end, they further aggravate public insecurity, and Islam prohibits that. What it says we should do when the government becomes difficult is that be patient, pray for them, advise government if you have access to them. When government becomes difficult, advise government. When government becomes difficult, advise the government. If you have access to them, it is Islam and the rulings of Islam you have to follow and not your desires. When government becomes hard and difficult, advise them if you have access to them. That is the first duty you have. The second duty you have is pray for that government, pray for the leadership, pray for constituted authority that Allah should guide them to that which is best for the people. That is the second duty you have as far as the Sharia is concerned. The third duty you have is to be patient and not act against public safety. You are patient, you pray for government, and then you send in your advices if you have access to them. Not come in the public to show disgust, to show disrespect, and then further aggravate the already threatened security that we have. This is not part of Islam at all. So you cannot say, oh, you went to police and police said, okay, you can protest. If police says you can protest, come out against public, against constituted authority. The Sharia has not allowed you to do that. If from the hypocrisies of democracy is that you can come out in protest. In Islam, you cannot come out in protest. And you cannot conform with constituted authority to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even when you go to constituted authority and they say do something, let it be something that the Sharia has allowed. Otherwise, that thing itself will not be allowed to be null and void. I hope that this response is clear, inshallah.
This one says, is it halal to marry multiple wives in a place where it is not legal, like United States?
I don't know the laws regarding marriage to more than one wife in those kinds of communities. But I think in our own sphere here, the common law does not allow marriage to more than one wife, but the Sharia allows marriage to more than one wife. And everybody here is guaranteed protection according to his religious beliefs. I think this is common in many places in the world. Everybody has a right to practice his religion. So if my religion says that I can marry more than one wife, then following that path too, I have not violated any of the laws of the land. Because that same institution, that same authority allows me to marry, to practice my deen. And from the aspects of practicing my deen is that I have a right to marry more than one wife. So that is from the aspects of the freedom for everybody to practice their religion. There is nowhere in the world where they will say you are not free to practice your religion, except in places like China, where you have serious restrictions on the matters of the deen of the people. But in other parts of the world, everybody is free, as they say, to practice their religion according to the laws, even though in operation things can start to become difficult when they actually operate it. But a Muslim has the fundamental right to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, and make lawful what Allah and his messenger have made lawful, even if people determine it to be unlawful. And to make unlawful what Allah and his messenger determine to be unlawful, even if the people make it lawful. Just like the Muslim will consider homosexuality to be unlawful, even if the people make laws to make it lawful. May Allah protect each and every one of us. So in those communities, it is lawful for the Muslim to marry more than one wife, because of course he is guaranteed freedom to practice his religion, and to marry more than one wife is from that freedom. So it is lawful for him, isn't it?
This one says, what is the ruling of broadcasting on Facebook an individual's illegal relationship with women, with the intention of warning other sisters of his evil?
If a person is well known, became clear that the person became unruly, like we said, if we cannot or we do not report that case to constituted authority, you can report the case to the elders in the community. The Muslims must always have elders in the community they go back to in big affairs like this. Because we would find in this book itself, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Nashurul Fahishati Fahishatun. The early Muslims consider spreading Fahisha as from the aspects of Fahishatun. When you spread Fahisha, it is from the aspects of Fahisha. So if you report it to the elders, they will announce and warn regarding that individual in a manner that it will not be spreading Fahisha in another sentence. So report this case to the elders in the community, wherever this kind of evil has happened. May Allah protect all of us. Look for the elders of the Muslims in the community and let them be aware of these matters, and then they will take appropriate steps. Let the elders handle these big matters that will affect everybody in the community. Take it to the elders, take it to the leaders of the Muslims in the community. There are imams of masajid, there are elders, there are learned people in various parts of our country. Take it to the elders, take it to the scholars, let them advise on what steps to take. If everybody begins to think and feel and then give a ruling to himself and then take these matters, you are going to be affecting public safety and security, and this is not lawful in Islam. Take these big matters of fitan to the elders. Take it to the elders amongst the scholars. they will advise and they will act appropriately. Let not every young person think that he is now a learned person and then he is able to do this. These matters are beyond you because of your small age. Take these matters to the elders in the community, to the scholars in the community, and they will handle it as is appropriate. May Allah protect us.
Ameen.
Abba Yusuf. I think we are 5 minutes beyond the hour, so we can make this your last question for today, inshallah.
Okay, sir. How can one and it out in expressing it in dua?
It, the question was breaking, Abba Yusuf.
How can one achieve with Allah in Salah? I feel empty and I find it hard in expressing it in dua.
You do what?
I feel empty and I find it hard in expressing it in.
You feel empty.
The question is simply. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. I can hear you go.
The question simply is, how can one achieve closeness with Allah in Salah?
Ibn Allah will address that in other classes, perhaps tomorrow, after the class tomorrow. How does the individual attain consciousness in Salah? But from amongst the means of doing that, maybe we can quickly mention that, is that get ready for Salah in good time. Many people rush into Salah. They are busy with chatting, they are busy with Facebooking, they are busy with WhatsApp. They rush into Salah. Drop all of these things you get busy with. Come, make wudu, make your nawafil, your rawatib, and wait for the salah. That's waiting and the activities you perform, your wudu, and getting away from the social media early enough before the time of salah. It will help you to sustain your attention during the salah. The second thing is that learn the sunan. Learn salah according to the sunnah. If you learn salah according to the sunnah and you try to observe that salah according to the sunnah, your attention in being sure that you follow the sunnah in salah will help you sustain your attention in the salah. When you pay attention to, I want to follow all the sunnah of salah, that mindset will help you retain your attention in salah. The third thing you need to do about paying attention in salah is that be sure to follow the readings of the Imam in Salah if you are praying with the Imam. But if you are praying alone as a woman in your house, when you read, pay your attention to it. If you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we have explained the meaning of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Pay attention to it. If you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin, what does Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin, what does it mean? Set your mind upon that. It will help you retain your attention in Salah. So by that, when you finish Al-Fatiha, be a person who is regularly reading the Quran. From the best times and place where you can read the Quran and listen to the Quran is during the Salah. So pay attention to what you read in the Salah. Likewise, your adhkars of the various positions in the Salah, pay attention to them. But I think a bigger thing with the people in our own times is that they are so engrossed with the social media. Avoid social media as much as possible. Partake in only parts of it that is not avoidable. Please, for the sake of Allah, reduce participation, especially when it is coming near the times of salah and the times of sleep. Otherwise, this thing has affected the sleep of a lot of people too. May Allah protect all of us. I think these are a few beneficial points regarding attention in salah. May Allah make it benefit the one who had asked and the one who had provided an answer. And the rest of us, even in
that.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.